Good to be with you here, folks. I was trying to remember if I've been here before. And I've come to that stage of life where those kind of memories don't quite come back to me as easily as... I certainly was in a previous incarnation, I think when you used to meet in homeschool, was it? Yeah, primary school. I was certainly there a few times, but I'm not sure that I've... been here in this building.
Hector, I must interrupt. What was it you did the night that Scott Roberts was inducted? You preached him in? Oh, no, you didn't preach him in. I don't know.
Right, was that here?
No.
No. Okay. Right. Now, where was I? I was going to say, I wasn't familiar with that hymn, Your Goodness is Running After Me, but having just preached maybe last week or the week before on the final verse of Psalm 23, which many of us will know as Your Goodness and Mercy Shall Follow Me All the Days of My Life, which I think is a very weak translation, and it's exactly that. The Hebrew word in that verse is pursuing. Your goodness and mercy will pursue me all the days of my life. God is chasing us. God is chasing us to keep us. But that's another subject. We're on Matthew today, Matthew 12. I think the reading cut short of a wee bit shorter of. That's okay. Well, I know how that feels. Matthew chapter 12. It's quite a long reading, so I'm going to focus very much on verses 22 to 31. So some of that is a wee bit beyond where we read earlier. Matthew 12 from verse 22. Then they brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. All the people were astonished and said, "Could this be the son of David?" In other words, the Messiah from the line of King David. But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, "It's only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons." Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand," and so on. I want to begin by asking today, do you believe in the kingdom of darkness? Do you believe there is such a thing as a kingdom of darkness, that there are actually spiritual forces of and powers of darkness at work in this world, with a prince of darkness himself at the head of that? Or do you think, as sadly many in the church, even in the church itself today, think that all of that in the Bible belongs to the world of make-believe, the world of fairy tales, the world of myths. That was all from a pre-scientific age, a pre-enlightenment age. Today, in the modern Western world, we've outgrown such ridiculous notions. There's some questions to think about. The important questions, because they touch on what's at the very heart of the things that we're confronted with in this passage today. And it's not a unique passage within Matthew's Gospel or the other Gospels either. There are many such passages. Part of the answer to those questions I posed may lie in your own experience. If you've had any experience of those kinds of things. So that's the next question. I wonder if in your experience you've ever had, ever felt or ever sensed, maybe once, maybe more than once, ever recognized something of the power of darkness at work. Maybe in your life, maybe near you, maybe in a situation in which you found yourself. It may be that for most of us, that's been a rare, maybe not an experience you've had at all. To put things in kind of perspective, I've been a Christian now for over 50 years. And I know that shows on, my appearance and all of that. But I've been a Christian for over 50 years, almost 51 years now. And looking back on all of that half century, there's probably only about five occasions in all of those 50 years when I would say I had direct experience of the powers of darkness really being brought home to me and very personal to me. But what I would also say is that each of these experiences was related in one way or another to the Lord's calling on my life, my calling to be initially a minister, a preacher, a teacher of the gospel, and his calling into the various ministries I've had over that half century. Two of these experiences happened to me when I was a very young Christian in 1975. I was just 20 years old. I had only been a Christian for about 2 years. I was in university. I'd finished my second year of university, going up to my third year of university, and felt this just nagging call, a sense of call to ministry. And that developed over that summer. But the first experience of darkness, the powers of darkness I ever had, was during that summer. I was with so many others from Scotland at that time. I was on mission in France with what used to be called Operation Mobilization, now OM International. France was one of their focuses that year. And I was in a little suburb of the city of Tours, Jouy-les-Tours. There were very few Christians. There was a population of about 10,000, and there was only one real gospel church with about 25 members in that church. Our days were involved door-to-door, just leafleting, speaking to people on the doorstep, inviting them along to the evening meetings. And that was our evenings. We had a tent in the middle of the town and invited folks to come. And every night as we gathered, as we walked towards that tent, that was my first awareness of the powers of darkness. It was almost like electricity in the air, the sense of evil confronting us at that time. So that was my very first experience of that. A few weeks after that, that experience in France was one of many experiences that the Lord had used to really bring me to the place where I knew that He was calling me to prepare for the ministry, and I had begun to make moves in that direction. And one particular day, this spirit of darkness came on me, a real heavy burden, a heavy weight of darkness, and it was the accuser of the brethren. And basically it was all about how on earth can you be a minister of the gospel after the things you've done, after the things you've said, after the things you've thought, and all of that. And I had to take myself away for the whole of a day and just lie prostrate before God and just pray these things through until I came to just that place where I was ready to do whatever the Lord was willing me to do. The next time I experienced the power of darkness in such an intense way was actually about 10 years later, when I was in my first charge over in the island of Lewis in Barmouth as a minister in the Church of Scotland. And at the beginning of our ministry there were actually quite a number of people, many young people coming to faith, but some older people as well coming to faith. And that was probably part of the background to my experience. One Saturday night, I was in the study still working on my sermons for the next day, and all of a sudden became very aware of a strong power, a sense of a power of darkness, the threatening power of darkness surrounding the manse. And it was quite a chilling experience. And I did what we have to do at such times, just stopped and prayed. And then the experience passed. And as the experience was passing, my wife came into the study, which she would not normally do when I'm still trying to get my sermons done on Saturday night, and said, she said to me, "Did you sense that power of evil and darkness?" So that was confirmation. It wasn't just in my own head. It wasn't just in my own mind. And I had another couple of experiences as well. One in Loch Alsh and one since I came to HTC. But that's enough about me. It's not our own experiences that count. Our focus has to be on the Word of God, because it's the Word of God that has power for us. And I think the Word of God speaks powerfully to us from this chapter. So I want you to notice, first of all, the Pharisees' accusation against Jesus and their accusation regarding Jesus. Marian was saying, verse 14 seems a strange place to start the reading, and so it is, in one way and yet in another way. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. That's the big subplot. That's the way to the cross is already being revealed, because it's the likes of the Pharisees that, in one sense, that brought Jesus to the cross. But here, the focus is very much on the healing that Jesus has just done. He's healed this blind man. Not only blind, he was also mute, but he was also demon-possessed, you'll notice. And the focus is very much on the question, what was the source of the power that delivered this man from his demon possession? The source of the power that healed this man. And you notice in verse 23, those of you who have a Bible, the response of the people in general, the ordinary people. And they were very often, as today, the ones who were ready to open their hearts to Jesus. Verse 23, they were amazed at what had happened. They were astonished at the fullness, the completeness of the deliverance experienced by this man. And they began to think that the seed thought came into their minds, could this really be the one we've been waiting for, our forefathers and forefathers were waiting for, that we've been waiting for a thousand years, in a sense? Could this be the Son of David? Could this be the Messianic King who's going to lead us into the kingdom of God, who's going to lead us into victory over Satan, as David had done over Goliath a thousand years prior to this time? That was the reaction of the ordinary people. They were open to the spiritual realm. They were open to what God was doing. What about the Pharisees? You would think that they would be open to what the Spirit of God was doing, being people who were concerned about the Bible and the things of God. But their heart seems to have been so hard. They were one of the most influential groups of spiritual leaders in Israel at that time. Their response was so different from that of the common people. They wanted to squash this, what they would call nonsense, about Jesus being the Messiah and Jesus having the power to do these things. A power from God, at least. And they they spoke about what they regarded as the influence behind Jesus in verse 24, the power of darkness. It's only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons. So the Pharisees accusation there concerning the source of Jesus' power. And that was just one of many similar kinds of clashes between the spiritual leaders of Israel and Jesus, which is exactly what led to the cross, which is why verse 14 is so important. The Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. They were plotting the crucifixion long before the crucifixion happened. So that was the Pharisees' accusation. What was Jesus' response? And this is where our focus is. What was Jesus' response to the accusation? We have it in verses 25 to 32. First thing is that Jesus spoke words of correction. And he brings various arguments to respond to the Pharisees. And what he says in verses 25 and 26 is, if I'm doing this, if I'm casting out demons by the power of Satan, then that's weird. That's Satan fighting against Satan. So that makes no sense whatsoever. Verse 26, if Satan drives out Satan, he's divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? And then Jesus, secondly, knowing that there are actually a number of people who belong to the group of the Pharisees, the constituency of the Pharisees, who did actually engage in a ministry of casting out demons, of exorcism themselves. And so he asked the question, okay, Pharisees, but you've got people who drive out demons. Who's responsible? Who's the power behind them? If the power behind me is that of Satan. He's suggesting that the same kind of power is behind him. And in verse 28, Jesus goes on to show clearly that the source of his empowerment was not from the realm of darkness. It was from the realm of light, from the King of light, from the Lord himself through his Holy Spirit. It was the Spirit of God. That Spirit of God that Matthew has spoken about from his very opening chapter, where he speaks about the role of the Holy Spirit in the conception of Jesus in the womb of the Virgin Mary. It's the same Spirit that he tells us of came upon Jesus at the time of his baptism at the River Jordan, which was his public anointing for the ministry of his messianic ministry as well. And all of that was in fulfillment of the verses from Isaiah chapter 42 that were part of our reading. Isaiah 42, the opening verses, "Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love and whom I delight. I will put my Spirit on him and he will proclaim justice to the nations," and so on. So the power behind Jesus' ministry is not the power of evil. It is the power of none other than the power of the Holy Spirit of God. So there's that word of correction. The source of my power, says Jesus, is not from the realm of darkness, not from the leader of that power of darkness, but rather from heaven itself, from the kingdom of light, the Holy Spirit, from the Father. Secondly, there's a word of clarification in verse 29. Or again, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can rob his house. So he's talking there about the exorcism that has happened. And he's relating it to his work against what he calls the strong man. And the strong man that he speaks of is none other than Satan. And Jesus recognizes the strength of the powers of darkness. And the king of darkness, if you like, he's the strong man. And The strong man is powerful, and Jesus recognizes that. But Jesus is claiming that what he has done is he has broken into the house of Satan. He has taken this man who was bound in that kingdom of Satan. He has released him from that Satan. He has, by, as it were, disabling Satan, at least in the experience of this individual. He has overcome Satan's power in the case of this individual to set this man free. And that's why he can say in verse 28, the kingdom of God has come upon you today. This is not of Satan, this is of God. The kingdom of God is at work here. Jesus, if you like, has bound the hands of Satan. Jesus is the one who has come, is broken into Satan's house, and he's robbed Satan of this individual. And there is a sense in which that happens. That's what happens, perhaps not so dramatically, with everyone who comes to faith in Jesus Christ. We are taken from one kingdom into the kingdom of God. So what Jesus' healing and what Jesus' exorcism is showing is not that Jesus was in alliance with Satan, but rather totally contrary to that. It's Satan's power has been broken by Jesus, and this man has been liberated. This man has been set free. His chains have fallen off. His heart is free to go forth and follow Jesus in the kingdom of God. And I simply want to ask you today, have you experienced that freedom, that liberating power of Jesus Christ? Have you ever experienced this spiritual healing? Whether or not you may have experienced physical or mental healing, that's not the central issue. It's the question of, have we experienced spiritual healing? Knowing that we no longer have this heavy burden of unforgiven sin, but we are free. That burden has been thrown off us, has been lifted off us. We're free to follow Jesus. We come out of darkness into light, coming out of from under that load of sin into the glorious light of the kingdom of God. So there's a word of correction. The source of the power at work in this incident was not darkness, the king of darkness, but the king of light, Jesus Christ. The word of clarification, Jesus has broken in. Jesus has broken into the strong man's house. Jesus has bound the strong man in the case of this individual person. And Jesus has set this person free. And of course, that binding of Jesus, Paul tells us later on, that binding by Jesus, Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 2, that is exactly what happened on the cross. Colossians 2 and verse 15. The cross is the place where Satan's power was completely broken forever. So a word of correction, a word of clarification. There's a word of challenge as well in this passage in verse 30. Jesus goes on to say, he who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters. From time to time I come across folk who tell me that, and you may have the same experience, they tell me that they're not hostile to Christians. They're not hostile to the church or to the gospel. But they make it equally clear that it's not for them. No interest whatsoever in the gospel. And the words of Jesus here are a real challenge, I think, to people like that, because Jesus makes it clear that as far as the call to Christ is concerned, there's no neutrality. There's no neutral ground. You're either on one side or you're on the other side. You're either with Jesus or you're against Jesus. even if you don't think that you're against Jesus. If we're not for him, we're actually standing against him. We may not be enmeshed in outward hostility like other people have been, and like many people are today, even in our own society. But Jesus makes it quite clear that if we're not wholly for him, if we're not wholly committed to him, then we are actually against him. So I wonder where that leaves each one of us today. Where does it leave you? Where does it leave me? There's a word of correction then, a word of clarification, a word of challenge. And then finally, there's a word of caution or a word of warning. And that's verses 31 and 32. And so I tell you, says Jesus, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, people. But the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. It's quite a solemn word. It's a word of caution, a word of warning. But before we get to that, you'll notice the wonderful assurance that Jesus gives here, the wonderful affirmation that all of us need to grasp here today. Every kind of sin that we have committed or ever will commit, bar one, can be forgiven. Every single one, even the worst ones that you can think of. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, anyone who speaks against Jesus, anyone who curses Jesus, anyone who takes, blasphemes against the knees, Jesus, that can be forgiven. All of that can be forgiven. With the Lord there is forgiveness, and we need to know that. There are many such promises throughout the Scriptures. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all our sins. Not just the wee ones, the huge ones as well. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse or purify us from all unrighteousness. Though our sins be as scarlet, they'll be as white as snow. And so on. So you don't want to be there to be any shadow of doubt in your mind today about God's willingness to forgive your sin. The one that dominates your thoughts, that comes up, that maybe even Satan throws up at you again and again. The blood of Jesus Christ covers that. But there is a word of caution. There's one sin for which Jesus says here there can be no forgiveness, and that's blasphemy against the Spirit of God. And from the context here, it would appear that blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is about, it's all about attributing, it's about attributing to the devil the work of God, and the work of God's Holy Spirit in particular. Attributing to the devil the work of God's Holy Spirit, which is exactly what the Pharisees were doing here. And they were the religious people. In my early pastoral ministry, before I came into the work of the college, I occasionally came across Christians who were really concerned that they might have been guilty of this sin against the Holy Spirit. What's the sin against the Holy Spirit? Their concern, the fact that they were concerned about it showed me in the first place that it wasn't a problem. If you're concerned about any sin, that's not a problem. It's because you're open to the Word of God and to the teachings of Scripture and all of that. Because what these individuals had in mind was they had They had done something, the sins and faults of youth, if you like. They had done something in their youth that they thought they could never be forgiven for. That's not what Jesus is talking about here, as we've seen already. All other sins can be forgiven. Now here Jesus is speaking against those who speak against, and I think the idea is that they continue to speak against the work of the Holy Spirit. And like the Pharisees here attribute the work, the genuine work of God through the Holy Spirit, to the work of the devil. And sometimes it's self-righteous people in the church today who should be thinking about whether this is Jesus' word for them. It's a dangerous thing to speak against what turns out to be a work of God and of the Spirit of God. So we need to be warned, but we need equally to flee to Christ for salvation, for forgiveness, full and free. Let's pray. God our Father, we thank you for the discernment that Jesus had and his open heart and reflecting your open heart to every sinner who is ready to come to you. Father, will you not bring us for the first time or bring us again to you today? Coming under the shelter of the blood of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that we might be very cautious in our own Christian lives about speaking against the work of your Holy Spirit. Even if we have certain concerns here and there about what's happening, we just ask, Father, that you would give us that sense of caution and quietness so that we can bring these things to you in prayer and not find ourselves under your curse. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we ask it. Amen.
Thank you.